All right. Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. My name's Kevin. If I don't know you, I'm discipleship pastor here. It is so good to worship with you today. So if you have a bulletin, go ahead and grab it, first of all. And if you open up that bulletin, you'll notice we take notes here. You can also do that digitally. We have a way for you to do that. We'll put that QR code. There it is. So that you can take notes while we go through God's Word today and we worship through the study of His Word. You know, here at FBCE, we take notes for a couple of reasons, don't we? One, because it does solidify things in our mind. It helps us to remember things that God is speaking to us through His Word. But the second reason is so that we are prepared to pass this on to others, that as we go out from here as ministers of reconciliation, like we just heard about, that we are taking the Word into our community and our circles of influence, and we want to be ready to share the Word that we hear today. So we take notes for both of these reasons. So make sure that you take notes. Of course, we are in our series called The Gospel BC, where we are tracing through the Old Testament, where we see Jesus proclaimed, where we see the gospel in the Old Testament, where we read from cover to cover that this is a story of redemption. Amen? We see Jesus pointed to in the Old Testament, revealed in the New, and He's coming again. And so we are looking at the story of redemption revealed throughout the Word. That's what the series is about, Gospel BC. Today we'll look at the life of Jacob. I thought it was great. We were singing this song, I'm calling on the name of Jacob. We're talking about Jacob today. Specifically, what I want to look at in his life is a moment that really was a turning point in the life of Jacob. Everything in his life kind of hinges on this moment. So I want us to see it today, and I want to be extremely clear on one single point here, that everything we're about to see in Jacob's story is screaming one truth loud and clear. So if you leave with nothing else today, catch this, that clinging to Christ beats wrestling with God every day. Amen? Amen. We need to hang on. The mystery of the gospel is He's hanging on to us. But if we're asking ourselves questions as we're going through tough times, as we're praying through things, clinging to Christ beats wrestling with God every time. That's what I want to see in the gospel that we see revealed in the story of Jacob today. Clinging to Christ, holding on to Him as your hope, as your rescue, as your salvation and peace and life. So let's dive into Jacob's story. We understand that if we're going to do this, if we're going to look at people in the Old Testament, there's something that we cannot do. What we cannot do is get the whole story. It's too big. Like Jason was talking about, something is happening here, and we feel it. We talk about it every day. It becomes too vast for us to really explore in a short period of time. And the same is true with the story of Jacob. We cannot look at all of his story. So what that means is that we won't cover certain things. We won't talk about the bowl of beans that he uses to swap for a birthright. We can't talk about that. We can't talk about a ladder to heaven dream that he has that Jesus talks about in John 1:51 at pointing to him. We can't talk about that. We don't have time for that today. We can't talk about how Jacob will be the father of 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel that have incredible implications. Gigantic. So I guess you have some homework to do to go back and read this story and see how it plays into it. But time is short this morning, even shorter now, but it's short. And honestly, even though those things are extremely important and they're interesting, I mean, I love it. I'm diving into it all this last week. I know that they can have theological significance and so much is wrapped up in that. But our overall goal here today is not to gain a lot of great information and walk away with our heads full of knowledge, right? We've been saying that week after week. I want us to see it again, that the goal of Bible study is not information, but transformation. And as we look at this story of God redeeming a people to himself, the goal is not to get just more information, but transformation. We've said it every week. Should we say it again? Let's do it. Ready? So say it with me. The goal of Bible study is not information, but transformation. If we catch that truth, it will transform who we are, what we do. We need to know this, that the Bible is all about God's plan of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Are you with me? All right, so we want to see how the story of Jacob points us to the gospel of grace today. If you have your Bible, you can start to turn to Genesis 25. We'll get there in a moment. But before we dive in to this, I hope that you will ask yourself a question as we look at this story. Where am I at in this story? What am I struggling with and wrestling with? So when we read this, ask yourself, am I wrestling with God or am I surrendered to Him? And we're going to find out. So let's pray for our study of the Word, then we'll look at Genesis 25. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for us today as your people that you would give us eyes to see what your Word is saying, that you would give us a heart to receive the truth of it, that we would hear your voice speaking deeply to our soul, and that we would respond in the way that you ask us to respond, that you would be glorified in our study, and Lord, that you would be present with us as we dive into these things. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. So our main text is actually in Genesis 32, but we're going to start in chapter 25 because I want us to get some context here for what happens in chapter 32. So look at Genesis 25, starting verse 21. I do have it on the screen for you. I want to read it to you. Here's what it says. Now, we studied Isaac last week, so this is his son, right? Sons. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, they were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand, and so he was named Jacob. All right. What's interesting is that Jacob's story starts with a fight. I mean, they're fighting in the womb, right? They're wrestling in the womb, and he's born gripping his brother's heel. Now, Jacob's name in Hebrew is interesting. Jacob literally just means heel, but there's more to it than that. The root word means to supplant or to deceive, to take over, to cheat. So when you think about Jacob, it's more than just he's a heel grabber. There's some character described in his name. Now, if you fast forward a few years, his brother Esau, the big hairy guy, becomes a rugged hunter. He's his father's favorite. Dad likes him. Jacob, on the other hand, is a quiet schemer. He's Rebekah's boy. Make no mistake, favoritism splits his family. We don't have time to see it, but we might see it in the story of next week, okay? It's foreshadowing of Joseph's drama. But when we get to Genesis 27, Isaac is old, he's blind, and he wants to bless Esau and pass the blessing onto him. But Rebekah and Jacob have another idea. They decide, let's scheme the old man. Let's trick him into giving you the blessing, Jacob. Let's trick him. And so they dress him up with furry arms and go before dad. And Jacob actually steals the blessing of his brother because his blind dad doesn't realize that it's actually Jacob. Well, as you can imagine, Jacob's brother Esau is furious. He's not going to have it. And so he vows he's going to actually kill his brother once dad dies. And so Jacob bolts it. He goes to his uncle Laban's house to go find a wife and just going to get out of Dodge. And he's gone. All right? So that's kind of what happens. He starts working for Uncle Laban. 20 years later, he's already been married twice. There's another story there, another sermon series. But it all kind of culminates here in chapter 32. Are you ready? Are you still with me? Okay, look at chapter 32. Here's where the story is going to be picked up. I will say this, that I feel like this is the most important event in Jacob's life. It's a hinge pin in his life, so I want us to see it. What's happening before we start to read is this. After this amount of time away from his brother, He wants to go back and reconcile. And there's reasons for that, but he's going to head back and meet Esau, who he's fearful of. And so he takes his family to go and meet him, and he desperately cries out to God in prayer for protection. And that night, after praying, he finds himself in this moment. Here we are, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not defeat him, and he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip, he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. Verse 28, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face," he said, "yet my life has been spared." Interesting. Church, this is Jacob's pivot. This is where everything changes. God meets him in the dirt. This word for wrestling just means in the dirt. So I'm like face down in the dirt, scrapping it. This is what's happening. Jacob is humbled, and something incredible happens where Jacob surrenders to God. Now, I want us to notice what happens here. Jacob is wrestling with God. Guys, I grew up in Iowa wrestling. I think everyone born in Iowa wrestles. I don't know if that's true, but it feels like it. I'm very familiar with wrestling and getting your face crammed in the dirt. I understand what's happening here. He is wrestling with God, and initially, he won't surrender. He just keeps going and going. But notice after some time, God asks him, "What's your name?" You notice that? What's your name? This is so interesting, because it's not that God does not know his name. We remember when Adam was in the garden, and he says, "Where are you?" after they sinned in Genesis 3. Of course, God knew where they were. It's a very interesting question. What's your name? What is your name? See, it's not that God doesn't know his name. He's not information seeking. What's happening is he is calling Jacob to surrender. It's like he's asking Jacob to tap out. I'll explain what I mean. When he asks for his name, he's actually asking Jacob a very personal, probing question about his character and about his heart. He's in a sense saying, "Who are you? Who are you really? Like, who are you really? You're wrestling, but who are you for real?" See, in the ancient Near East, your name was not just your identifier. It wasn't just something you get on your Social Security card and driver's license, right? Your name was more than that. It carried with you a picture of who you really are. Think about some of the names we've studied so far. Adam comes from the Hebrew Adama, which means from the ground. Noah, his name means rest. Abraham was Abram, changed to Abraham, father of many nations. Isaac, laughter, was his name. See, your name in ancient Hebrew was a picture of your essence. It was a picture of who you are. It described your personhood, and often it marked your destiny. Abraham is a great example of that, the father of many nations. Ask someone their name was to probe their core. Deep, who are you? Examine yourself. So it's more than a question here. It's a picture of surrender. Because God is asking Jacob, "Who are you? Who are you? You're wrestling, you're asking for a blessing. Who are you? Really?" And so in verse 27, when God asks, "What's your name?" the question is deliberate. God's holding up a mirror to Jacob's soul. Evaluate yourself. He says his name is Jacob. You know what that does? It forces Jacob to own up to who he actually is. He has to look in the mirror of God here, God holding up this picture to him. "Who are you really?" He has to say, "I'm a deceiver. I lie to people. I'm looking out for myself. I take over people's birthright. I supplant them. I step to the front of the line. I'm a cheater. It's all about me." And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm a cheater and a heel grabber. I'm always taking something from somebody. It's a confession, actually, church. It's a confession about his life's pattern. And up to this point, that's what his life was about. He was manipulating others, wrestling for control, living by his wits instead of God's promises. Think about it. So God's response is stunning here. Look what he says. He says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. But Israel. Jacob, in this moment of surrender, is given a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new destiny. So Israel means God strives, or he struggles with God. And this new identity marks Jacob's shift from self-reliance to divine dependence. Church, don't miss this. This moment is critical in his life because everything changes for Jacob after this. He stops wrestling against God. He starts clinging to God. And from this night of wrestling forward, he walks differently. Literally, he's limping from here on out. God strikes him in the hip, and he has a literal reminder of everything that happened from that point on. But here's the thing, he was spiritually alive, and that's what happens when you cling to God. It's the gospel breaking through the Old Testament, pointing us to the new life that we have in Christ. Amen? Are you with me? So this leads to two observations I want us to jot down if you have your notes. First one's this: we must stop wrestling against God and surrender to him. We must stop wrestling against God and surrender to him. Church, Jacob up to this point wrestled with God his whole life, always scheming, always working to be in control. I think it's a pretty good guess that for many of us here, this is something that we struggle with, wanting to be in control. And we're wrestling against God. And that could be because of pride, like I'm too good for this. It could be because of doubts, like I'm not sure, I don't know if I know everything. It could be because of sin patterns, like I've been too bad, I've been too far gone. Could be that desire to be in control. Could be any of these things. But I would venture a guess. I think I'm pretty right because I know us. I know me, that we struggle and we wrestle. We're just like Jacob, y'all. We're just like him. Sometimes we wrestle thinking we have all the answers, even after we come to know Christ. Others with doubts, and I'll believe it when I see it. Like, that was Thomas, right? I'll believe it when I see it, when I put my hand in the side and touch the holes in his... Then I'll believe that Jesus is alive. I mean, sometimes we wrestle with doubt or fear. Have you ever been fearful? Think you've done too much, gone too far gone? God would not accept me? Is that you? Listen, like Jacob, we need to discover this truth. Clinging to Jesus beats wrestling every time. Every time. Verse 26, Jacob clings to God. He cries out for a blessing before that. I wonder if you're wrestling with God today. Because all too often, we cling to our logic, we cling to our tradition, selfish ambition, self-determination, our own efforts to be good, trying to figure everything out, and we cling to these things, and we wrestle with trying to fix our lives. Maybe I can be a better person, instead of surrendering our lives as our only hope in Christ. The lesson of Jacob, in fact, the entire Bible, guys, is that clinging to Jesus beats wrestling every time. Now, redemption is not found in that wrestling. Now, I want you to think about this. I mean, really think about it. In Mark chapter 5, there's a woman that's in the crowd with Jesus. You probably know this story. The crowd is pressing in around Jesus, and in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, something happens here where a woman reaches out and grabs his outer garment, and he stops everything. He says, stop right here. Someone touched me. The disciples are like, dude, everybody's touching you. I mean, this is a huge crowd. Of course, everyone's here. He says, no, someone touched me. My power left me, he says. And he says, who did it? And the woman says, it was me. Come to find out, this is a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years. 12 years she had been bleeding. She tried everything, doctors, remedies. I don't know, what can I pray it out? Nothing worked. She was desperate, broken, at the end of herself. So what does she do? She tells herself, if I could just cling to Jesus, it would make it all right. If I could just grab hold of him, it would be all right. And so she does. She believes that if she could just touch, I don't even need to have his hand. Y'all, if I just touch his clothes, it'd be enough. Think about the faith of this woman pushing through. Not to mention that a woman with an issue of blood was considered unclean. She pushes through and touches the garment, believing she would be healed. Here's what Jesus says to her, daughter, Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Friends, that's the kind of clinging we need. Reaching out to Christ is our only hope. Now, I am pleading with you today. Stop fighting against God. Stop resisting his call. Stop making excuses. We're great with excuses. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I mean, that's an open invitation. Look at Romans 5:8. Paul declares this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the gospel, church. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He didn't wait for you to figure everything out. He doesn't wait for you to conquer your sin, because you can't. Jacob couldn't. He needed an encounter with the living God. Look, Jesus took up his cross, becoming our sacrifice, paying the price for our sin in our place. Why? So that you and I could cling to him and live. He is our hope. Stop wrestling against God and surrender to him. Here's the second observation, guys. It's this. God's blessing is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. You can't achieve it, but you do receive it. Think about Jacob. Bless me. I'm going to wrestle till I get the blessing. What's your name? Oh, it's after the new name he gets the blessing. Jacob didn't earn it. God gave it. It's a picture of grace. You know what grace is? Undeserved favor. It means you get moved to the front of the line, favor, not because of who you are or what you did. It's undeserved. Nothing in you brought you there, only the kindness and grace and mercy of God. This is what Ephesians 2 talks about, right? That we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. And yet some of us wrestle with doubt. Some of us work really hard to try and clean ourselves up or make ourselves acceptable to Jesus instead of receiving his free gift of grace. Instead of receiving that grace and being made new with a new name, a new life, a new purpose, look, whether it's that feeling of I'm just unworthy, or some people chase legalism, I got to work harder, pietism, I got to keep it going, continue to earn God's favor, being stuck in your past, all of these things we wrestle with. But grace is undeserved. It's unearned. And God grants us grace as we place our trust in Jesus. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 boldly says, if anyone is in Christ, do you know this? He is a new creation. The old has passed away or gone. See, the new has come. Everything changes. The story of Jacob. We need to trust in God's complete redemption, because when you place your faith in Christ, when that happens, think about it. Your new name. What kind of name is it? I declare you adopted. What's your name? Brother, my name's adopted. I mean, let it sink in, right? What's your new name? Forgiven. It's my name. What's your name over here? Redeemed, restored, chosen. What's your new name? He declares this when you put your faith in Christ. When you put on Christ like a garment, his righteousness is applied to you and you are completely changed. Your life, like Jacob, makes a complete U-turn. Woo! Don't miss it. Some of us today are here today, and maybe you're redeemed by the blood, maybe you're a follower of Christ, and yet you're still wrestling against these things. You may be saying, I still don't feel worthy. I think I better clean myself up some more before whatever. I can't shake the old me. You know, Martin Luther talked about this. You know, we have a new nature. The old is gone, the new has come. So it's like the dead man is there. He said, think about dead men as they float. They keep coming back to the surface, man. We wrestle with that old nature. And so don't let that inhibit you from living out who God calls you to be. I want to tell you a little story. You know, we have been set apart and washed and established and sent by him on mission. I want to tell you the story. Go ahead and put this up there. This is my sister, Vanessa. It's an old picture of Vanessa, okay? I want you to get to know her through this story. Some of you guys know this about me. I grew up in a lot of chaos. I did not grow up in a Christian home. It was secular as it comes. I had God was drawing me into a relationship with himself. I have no idea what that meant. And our house was defined by alcohol abuse, substance abuse, violence, brokenness. It was not easy. We were kids. This is my older sister, Vanessa. We were kids, and all the way through high school, Vanessa would often stay home with the younger kids. Is there a 14-year difference between me and my youngest sibling? So she would stay home like as a mother surrogate for my younger siblings. She'd miss school. Sometimes she was up all night while my parents were binge drinking. There was craziness. Pretty much just managing the mess. Can anybody relate? The fact is, all of us kids were trying to find ways to get out of there. Like, how do we get out of this? I'm going to raise myself. Vanessa was trying to take care of those kids. When she was 16, about the little bit before this picture was taken, she started dating her manager at Burger King. She ended up pregnant and didn't know what to do. She was ashamed. Again, we were not Christian. She was ashamed. She said, "What do? I think I'll marry him." Well, he was not a good guy. That marriage was destroyed. By the time she was 20, she was divorced with a child, trying to make it on her own, but she was out of the house, just trying to get by. Now, it was during this time period, Kathy and I were both in college, and I kept talking to her about the gospel. I had become a Christian, and I tried to witness to her. She was always telling me, "No, I'm not ready. I don't know. I got to clean up my life. My life's not good." And we would invite her to church weekly, okay? "Come to church with us. Just come to church." She'd sit there and weep through the message. Every single message, just weep. And I'd say, "Vanessa, please, trust Jesus." She'd say, "I'm not ready yet. I gotta get better first." I said, "It's not the gospel. I'm not ready." She's trying to handle her life. I kept sharing the gospel with her. I prayed for her. I wasn't sure if she'd ever trust Jesus. She remarried. She moved to a different town, expanded her family a little bit. One day, her next-door neighbor, they were having a barbecue, said, "Hey, why don't you come to church with me across the street? There's a Baptist church right over there, and why don't you come with me?" I thought, okay, well, I'll try that again. So she went to church with him and their family, took her oldest daughter with her. And, you know, the message was about Jesus, and she sat there crying, and she kept attending. The preacher kept preaching the gospel that Jesus died for sinners, that he rose again, and that grace is there for the broken. Well, one of those Sundays, she gave her life to Christ. It had nothing to, you know, I'd like to say it had nothing to do with me. I don't know. I proclaimed the gospel to her all the time. But, you know, she went out here. There was something that changed. When she wrestled with God and he asked her, "What's your name? Who are you really? Where's your hope?" And she gave her life to Christ. You know, everything changed after that. Back in the day when the phone was hooked to the wall, anybody remember that day? You know, how did you have tether? Get the longest ones, you can go all across the room and still keep talking. Yeah, we had one of those, and my sister would talk to me for 3 hours at a time about the Bible, about the gospel. She wanted to know about Jesus. We just talk until Kathy said, "I have small children here, get off the phone," right? And so we would talk about Christ all the time. Her whole life was changed. She became a person of kindness. She went back to school. She became a nurse's assistant. She did the worst jobs in the hospital you can imagine. But everywhere she went, she talked about Jesus. At the hospital, she talked about Jesus. At the gas station, she talked about Jesus. "Hey, by the way, do you know Jesus?" This was her new MO. She was totally different. She talked about Jesus all the time. This is who she was. My sister was that way. You know, shame sometimes would try and drag her back, and we'd talk about that. And she just trusts Christ more, leaned into him more. So listen, 3 years after she came to Christ, Vanessa was killed in a car accident, tragically, shockingly. I did her funeral. With that, I want to share something with you. This little church where she got saved, it was just a small church. The pastor and I, we talked before and after. He said, "In the history of this church, it's never been this full." They had overflow in the basement, y'all, with a screen and a TV down there, and it's like, it was full. There was standing room only. People were standing along the walls. He said, "Vanessa's testimony was so extensive that we couldn't contain the people up here. We had to spill over to the basement." This is a picture of what happens when we trust Christ. You know, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Vanessa's story. That's Jacob's story. That's my story. That's your story. Amen? Listen, if you'll stop fighting and hold fast to the cross, stop asking yourself, can I be good enough? But just stop wrestling with who you were and cling to Christ. This is your story. We're all wrestlers by nature. We got to wrap up, guys. We got to get out of here. Let's write this down. Here's a gospel connection. Just as God met Jacob in his struggle, transformed him by grace, and sent him to bless others. Notice that pattern. So Jesus meets us in our brokenness, redeems us through his victory on the cross, and calls us to trust him as we share the gospel with the world. Whew. I got three little application points. I'll give you a second to write this down. The reason I share that story of Vanessa with you is because she wrestled for so long. But once she just said, God, here I am. I have no hope but in you, and clung to Jesus, everything changed. Three application points. Number one, cling to Christ today. Listen, if you're here, it could be one of two things. Maybe you don't know him. You don't know why you came in today, but you're here, and you're hearing this message. Cling to Christ. Stop wrestling and cling to Christ. Maybe you're here, and you've been a believer for a long time, but you wrestle with your past or your thought life or your actions. Cling to Christ. Today. He's our hope, life, and redemption. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:4 says that today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. My sister kept saying, I'll be ready someday. Today is the day of salvation. Number two, stop wrestling and find rest in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, rest is not the absence of struggle, but the presence of Christ in it. Let me say that again. Rest is not the absence of struggle, but the presence of Christ in it. Church, give him your hopes, your dreams, your goals, your future, your career, your relationships. Give it all to him. In the midst of the struggle, his presence goes with you. Third thing, be a blessing and point others to Christ. Who's the one person that you could invite? I invited my sister every week. Every week, y'all. Her neighbor invited her too. Who are you going to invite? Be a blessing. I mean, seriously, invite somebody next week. Write that name down on your notes. I'm going to invite this person. Write it down. Let's be intentional about that. And let's see today be your turning point. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today amazed by your grace. Grace that meets us in the dirt.